God wants to reform us. He wants to change us. He loves you too much to just keep you the way that you've always been. If you are the same person that you were when you were 20 years old, now some of you have not even gotten to that age, we'll get there. But if I'm like 47, right? I'm turning 47 in April. If I'm the same guy that I was when I was 20, something is wrong. I'm progressively growing to be more like Jesus. Not by my own strength, but by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. But there should be a gradual change. So if you're serving the Lord in the same vein that you did 20 years ago, 5 years ago, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I reformed? Am I changed? That's what the word reformed means. It's basically, this was a form, and now there's a reform. It's like, look this way, now I'm shaped differently. Think kindergarten, clay. You did reformation as a young child in the kindergarten in Dar and I Klassi when the teacher gave you a blob of clay and asked you to form it into a dinosaur, was Andrian. You reformed it. You took it from one form and you changed it into something else. And that's what God is doing with us. We are clay in the hands of the Master. And then in the words of Alistair Begg, what does it mean to be reformed? How do we become reformed? Well, it's actually easy, but so difficult. First, we start by reading the Bible. That's the first step. And the second step is we become biblical. And then you are reformed. So it's easy for me, now that I'm 47 and I've been walking with the Lord for a very long time. When he says I should shout with joy because of how good he is, I shout for joy. I'm reformed. When he says shout for joy because I'm good and I'm struggling to shout, he doesn't need to change. The people around me doesn't need to change. I need to become reformed biblically. So when Emil said this morning we're a biblical church, it's not that we're a perfect church. We're on our way church. To become more like Jesus, because he's so good, and he saved our souls. For those who don't know me, my name is Claude, and I'm an elder in this church, and this is my wife, Toinette, and this is our daughter, Shaylee, and I know we've got a few visitors, and who are you? Oh, that's my boy, Milandre. I was walking out of the house this morning, and Shaylee said to me, Dad, you didn't get the memo. I said, what did you mean? What do you mean? She says, blue floral. So if you look at my family this morning, I'm the only one that's odd. I've got black. They've got blue florals and I'm black. Welcome here this morning. I want you to open your Bible. The first verse we're going to touch on is 1 John 2. Verse 16 to 17, but I don't know about you, but have you ever been distracted in your life? I think it's probably the disease of our time is distraction. We are over stimulated in this world. And because we're overstimulated, in a sense, we are easily distracted. Now, the Jesus said in his word that when you hear of things of the future, don't be alarmed. How many of you are alarmed when you hear of things? Distraction. See, Jesus said, don't be distracted. Keep your eyes on me. These things need to happen. But yet, because of our overstimulation and things happening in our lives, things not working out like Emil said this morning, promises not being fulfilled, expectations not being met, we sometimes feel disillusioned, we feel frustrated, what's the worth of doing this? Why should we continue on this road? Why should we keep focused? It's not worth the while. So I think it is definitely the disease of our age. distraction. In actual fact, I think 99.9% of us, if we actually have to do the test of ADHD or ADD or whatever, ADDDD, ADHD, IPDD, whatever they want to call it today, we'll all be guilty. Right? You know what ADHD is? So they, huh? So it's attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. That in children, it's very common these days. What is hyperactivity? That's it, right? Like in the, you can't teach a child because he won't focus more than 2 seconds. That's in children very much a problem these days. So they medicate them in order for them to concentrate in school. But in there are symptoms in adults as well. So I'm just going to read a few of these and maybe think about it in your own life. A few symptoms within adults that could show that you lose attention, because that's actually what attention deficit disorder is. It's like, jy verloor aandag, right? It's impulsiveness. So you're on your way of doing something and then suddenly you decide to do totally different. And then you like put flowers and nice perfume on it. It's just like, I'm impulsive. I'm like that. I like not making plans because I can be free. But actually, I lose attention very easily. Actually, in fact, most men are like that. Ask your wife sitting next to you, right? Why are you bobbing your head there, Charlene? Like, it's true. Disorganization and problem prioritizing is a problem. It becomes a problem. Poor time management skills. It's just a few things that can happen. Like, you can't fit everything into your day or your week or your month or your year that's important. You find doing stuff that are less important and making time for them, but the things that are most important you neglect, right? Multitasking, trouble multitasking. Excessive activity or restlessness. Have you found that? Planning to go and work in your garage to build something, and suddenly you go to the garage and you see the lawn needs to be watered. On the way to the garage to go and work, you actually start watering the lawn, and as you're watering the lawn, you see, oh gosh, we need to prune the roses. On the way to prune the roses and get the scissors from the shed, you find out, oh my hat, there's a hole in your fence, and so on. Low frustration tolerance. I can speak on my behalf when people start irritating me for no apparent reason. I'm not going to say that. When my wife frustrates me for no apparent reason, the one that should be my helper, my love, my compliment, suddenly she wants to make me food, she wants to help me, and that even frustrates me. Hot temper, trouble coping with stress. Can you understand we are all somehow, somewhere fixed with these type of distractions in our lives? For some of you, it might feel like this is your whole life. This is who you are. I actually can't function if I'm not impulsive, if I'm not planning, if there's no troubles in my life, if there's no issues in my life, if there's no conflict in my life, if there's not a fight in my relationships. So my message this morning is this. It's called, fix your gaze and drown out the noise. Easy. 1 John 2 says the following. It says, 1 John 2 verse 16 to 17. We're going to do some Bible study, so I hope you're ready. Don't get tired. Don't get distracted. Focus on what the Lord wants to tell in you this morning. 1 John 2 verse 16 to 17 in the ESV says, for all that is in the world, and then he explains what these things are, these all in the world. The desires of the flesh. Do you have desires, guys? Okay. Desires of the eyes. Have you seen something this week that you desperately want and you think you deserve? And the pride of life. That's actually saying that, when is it going to be my time to shine? When are people going to see me? When am I going to get what I deserve? Pride. Not humility, but pride. Can you see that all of those things the Bible says are the things of this world? Is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So all the things that you might be living for today, all the things that you're putting your gaze towards, might pass away. Or actually, why I'm saying might is because some of you here might have your gaze on internal things, but I believe all of us here have some sort of gaze on worldly things. Anyway, we shouldn't lie to ourselves, but I think we do. We all want to have a beautiful property. We all want to have a future for our children in this country. We all want to see how God provides for us, how we provide for our children. That's all desires of the flesh. Without us realizing it, it is. And it's not from the Father. What's from the Father is His will and His purposes. So he says, those things will pass away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What a beautiful verse, right? I love it. I love it because it actually nullifies my plans and my ideas for my life. It's almost like all of us, to some degree, if you follow Jesus, needed to have a Mary experience, like Emil said this morning, where God said, your life completely changed from the moment you met me. Your future, your plans, everything has changed. And now my will has taken charge over your life. And as you walk according to my will, you will abide forever. But on this journey, you will feel, why am I in a manger? Why doesn't it feel like, from a worldly perspective, that I am protected or provided for? Because what's at stake here is the gaze of your heart. Where you're looking towards. So distraction. We see a lot of people that have been distracted in the Bible. I'll give you some examples. King David. A king of purpose, a king after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, a man of war fighting for the things of God, and suddenly one night distracted. We know why? The lust of the flesh. How easily we get distracted by those things, you know. I'm going to use my children as examples because they are strong that way. She's like cringing because I'm actually coming for her. I love Instagram. Do you like Instagram? Do you know what Instagram is, guys? My daughter likes Instagram. So the other day she was walking, and she's just 21 years old. 22, sorry. I missed about 7 years of her life there. Because that's about how much you grow from 21 to 22 is about 7 years, right? She was showing me on Instagram her husband. It's like, this is nice. I've never met this guy. It's like, it's a beautiful guy. And she thought it would be nice for me to see this guy because he plays guitar. When he plays guitar, it must be like somebody that my dad would like. I'm like, this is great. I mean, he's so beautiful. Any girl here would go like, that's natural, right? My question, obviously, what was my first question when you showed me that? Is he saved? Does he know Jesus? Because I'd rather take a guy that looks like the Hulk or like Frankenstein and he knows Jesus than a pretty boy that loves his guitar more than Jesus. Distraction. David was distracted. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, walking on the water, in a moment of pure joy. And can you imagine how near he must have felt to Jesus when he was walking on that water? I mean, he was doing things that other men can impossibly never do. And yet, in a moment, the ways of the world distracted him, and he almost drowned. And then you find Martha sitting at, you know, inviting Jesus into her own house in Bethany. And while Jesus was sitting in the sitting room, she was distracted by the responsibilities that she felt she had to take upon herself to serve Jesus. But up to the point where Jesus said, "Martha, you are anxious about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen a good portion to gaze at me." So my question to you this morning, are you anxious about things in your life? Are you finding it hard to come up for air because the things of this world is pushing? Your finances are dwindling. It seems like your savings are drying up and you're becoming worried. Tim Keller says, worry needs one ingredient, and that is pride. When he said that, I'm like, Lord, we are all so prideful. Because when we don't worry and we trust God fully with faith, we're actually saying, oh, I planned this. This is what I thought my life would be, but it's not going that way. But actually, I trust him because I cannot see what he sees. And I cannot decide for my life like I think I can. He does. You see, that's a choice that we made when we gave our hearts to Jesus. So our scripture reading for this morning is out of Proverbs 4, which is a scripture that came to us while we were praying on Wednesday morning. And Ewan brought the scripture to us. And when he read this on Wednesday, I was like so touched by it. So we're going to look at the scripture, Proverbs 4, verse 20. So before we go to that scripture, maybe I can just give you that word distracted when Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. Distracted actually means to draw off from around. In other words, my eyes are being drawn from things around me. To wheel about, ADHD. To wheel about. To be distracted, over-busied. We're in March, and I'm hearing of leaders in the church saying that I'm too tired. I don't know how I'm going to go through this year. Over-busy. I need a holiday. We all feel like that. To be over-occupied. So Proverbs 4 verse 20 says the following. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart, verse 23, with all vigilance. For from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, turn your foot away from evil. So there's a few things that I want to touch on. The first thing is that God calls us in our walk to be attentive and to incline our hearing, to listen, to be attentive and to incline our listening. The word attentive is actually to pay attention. That is the same when I would say to my child, hey, listen. Sometimes we need to go, hey, because so many distractions around my child that he cannot hear my voice. I need to lift my voice in order to draw his attention. It's actually to hearken towards a pure voice. Incline is actually like, we know what an incline is, right? If you've, Ati likes to ride a bike. I don't know how he does it in Montague because there are so many inclines. I'm like, gosh. Erin, she did it in August. Well done. And your dad. Yeah, it's awesome. Well done, sir. Never have I ever said and will I say that I've done the August. Maybe. Never say never. Incline is to bow your ear, is to shape. To shape your hearing. In other words, to actually hear what you, be attentive to what you hear, but also shape your thinking towards what you're hearing. To lean in. There's an interesting game that you play with kids when you take them on a camp. If you've got them in groups, what you do is you blindfold them. Right? And every group has got a leader. And then you will tell that leader, listen, lead your group. They're blindfolded, they can't see. But they need to hear your voice, so you'll tell them, maybe give them a horn or give them, a certain thing, like maybe a clap or a word to say. And every group has got their own leader. And once they start following you, the idea is to get them to a different spot. You know, the goal is to walk through a course and get them to a different spot. You know how interesting it is when people are blindfolded and you've got 10 groups, every leader saying something different, and this group needs to stay together somehow because there are so many different voices. But what's needed from that group of young people is to incline their ear to the voice and the sound of their leader, of their shepherd. And I think so many times in our lives, we struggle with that as Christians because there are so many different voices. We've got news, we've got different Christian theologies and doctrines and denominations and so many different things out there. We struggle to hear the truth of God's word. And at a point in our lives, we come and we say, well, I'm not going to stand for anything. As long as God saves me, I'm okay. But actually what God is saying, yeah, you need to incline because there's a way that I want you to walk. And if you don't hear my voice, you'll be walking wrong in your life. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we embrace the God's word. Verse 20 says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. So here's a question for you. How good are you? How good are you in spending time in the word of the Lord and listening to his voice? In finding out for yourself what is it that God is saying? Not just trusting your next YouTube channel preacher or whatever you hear in the news. My boy got me onto watching Formula One last season. And the way that he got me onto that is by getting me to watch a program called Drive to Survive, which is a documentary about Formula One. Now, I'm not a motorhead. You can ask Emil. Emil is a motorhead. I'm not. I really don't. Not with these hands. They don't want to be dirty, ever. So, I'm not a motorhead. But I was fascinated by this documentary. So eventually I started watching every race with my boy when we had a chance. And now this season, I'm like sold out. I'm like, I love Formula One. I really do. I like watching like everything, the sprints, the pre-qualifyings, the qualifyings, the even before the season started, I watched Sage. You can have the mic, guy. Like, even before the season started, I actually watched the what did they call it? I don't know. Can't even remember. But I watched that. I can't even. What? Pre-season testing. Thank you. She's also a fan. I haven't watched that. But here's the interesting thing. My only reference for Formula One is Drive to Survive, which is a documentary. This season, now I watched the whole of last season. My favorite driver won. And I started watching Drive to Survive, which is now a documentary of last season. Suddenly I realized that Drive to Survive is not necessarily telling the truth of what's happening. But that was my only reference. That was my only source of truth to Formula One. So I'm grateful that it got me into the door, but now I'm like, I don't know if I need to watch Drive to Survive anymore because they are telling lies in order to sell a product for me to come and watch Formula One. But actually, they don't care if you watch Formula One as long as you watch their product and buy their product. And similarly, we lose distraction on the truth because so many people are selling so many stuff. We need to come back to the pure word of the Lord and incline our ears to it. Listen attentively to him. Mark 4 verse 19 says the following. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. This is Jesus talking about the parable of the seeds being sown. And he says, the word is being shared in your life, but suddenly there are other things fighting for attention. Mark 4 verse 19, if you missed it. And they choke the word of the Lord in your life. Zechariah 7 verse 11 to 13 says the following. Zechariah 7 verse 11 to 13. If you're taking notes, here's a quick tip. If I say a scripture, first write the numbers. Leave a space for the book because you easily remember the book, but you forget the numbers. So if you start writing Zechariah, by the time you come to the numbers, you've forgotten what the numbers were. It's just an added tip. Zechariah 7 verse 11 to 13 says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. What did they not hear? They didn't hear the word of the Lord. They didn't hear the voice of the Lord in their lives. This is Israel. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts as I called. This is the Lord now speaking. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called to me, and I would not hear. Are there times in your life that you feel like God is not listening? That you feel like you're praying and it's like just like... The question is have you been adhering and inclining your ear to the word of the Lord? A good tip for you maybe is that if you heard the Lord, maybe you haven't heard him in the last year or two in your life, maybe you should go back to what he said 2 years back. Go back there and start hearing. And see how the life of his word will come back into your existence. But don't harden your heart, but incline and be attentive. It also means that we should meditate on his word. This is something that I think is missing out of the modern church these days. We come to services, we like the songs, we like hearing the preacher, and then we park it. It's like putting, you know, we've got our Sunday clothes on, which I don't have. But I've got our Sunday clothes, and then I pack it into a nice, you know, I fold it up and I put it into a corner in my cupboard and that's where it stays for the whole week. And then Sunday morning it comes out again and I put it on. We're not meditating on the word anymore, daily. Well, the word of the Lord says we should. And not just on his promises, because that's what we also do. We just meditate on his promises, but we should meditate on the whole counsel of the Lord. There's nothing worse for me. I don't know if you grew up in this time. You know, guys, please forgive me if I offend you, but guys that go every day on WhatsApp to send a bread of life scripture, like every day, like, and it's out of context. People take it for what they want in their lives. It's not the pure word of the Lord. It's just words thrown to try and encourage people. It's like, I remember my mom had this little boxy, it's called garnale in Afrikaans. What is it like? Korrels. So what it was like printed scripture, and it was all the promises of God. And yes, there are many promises of God in the scripture that are there, but there's a tension of doctrine. There's always a stereo sound that comes from the word of the Lord that says, if you, God is willing to give you life and life in abundance, and we all say, yes, yes, and amen. But there's also, if you want to have life, you should be willing to die. And we don't listen to that because that sucks. If you want to follow me, yes, Lord, I want to follow you because you have the future for me. Yes, Lord. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. That doesn't come through in those small scriptures that we pick every day. This is my scripture for today. No, we should actually meditate on his word. In actual fact, Paul said in Acts 20, he said, I did not hold back to bring the whole counsel of God to you as a preacher, as an apostle. And in this context of Zechariah, he's saying to you, you refuse the words of prophets that came to you to speak the law, the true law. You refuse it because your hearts were diamond, like diamond, were stoned hearts. We need to meditate on his promises, but not just his promises, the whole counsel. In actual fact, Psalm 1 verse 1 to 2 says the following. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, drowns out the noises of this world, drowns out the noises of his friends that are not even in the church or serving the Lord, drowns out the voices of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But verse 2 says, but his delight, his desire, his inclination, his bowing, his shaping is towards the word of the Lord. And on his law, on God's law, he meditates on Sundays. Is that what the word says? Or when does he meditate on it? Day and night. Not even once a day. Not even a half an hour in the morning because I need to do it and check. No, the word of the Lord is what I think about as I drive in my car. It's what I think about when people come to me for advice. I meditate on the counsel of the Lord. It's what I think about when I struggle with my finances, when business deals aren't going the way that it should be going according to my plan. I meditate on the word of the Lord. But not just that. I also internalize those instructions. I actually let it seep down into my spirit. Why? Verse 21 of Proverbs 4 says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. It's like, let them not escape. Let them, it's like, you know, try to get chickens in a coop. Who's ever gotten, do you go and get some eggs out of the chicken coop? I remember when I was young. It's like, I'm coming to the gate. I haven't fed the chickens yet, but I need the eggs. I've got to open that gate before they escape. I need to close it again, and I need to be inside. Because if I don't keep them in there, they're going to escape. And if they escape, good luck in getting them back in the coop. The word of the Lord says in Proverbs 4, verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Let the words of God not escape from your sight, but keep them within your heart. So they move from what I read to what I think, and they live, they grow in my heart. In other words, I store his word in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, this is David, I think. Who wrote 119? Was it David or was it David? Not sure if it was David or Asaph. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love this verse because that implies that if I do not store the words of the Lord in my heart and I just do what I think is good, even though it seems good, it might not be God, and if it's not God, it's sin. I'm like, Lord, help us this morning. Proverbs 2 verse 1 to 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So it's not just reading the word, but actually studying it to a point that you actually understand what God is saying. Grappling with the word, fighting with the word. Like, have you read scripture before and you're like, ek weet nie wat staan nie. Like, this is difficult. Verse 3, yes, Proverbs 2. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Toilet break. Inkies, inkies, stop in a row. Verse 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. You know what is the one of the least things that as elders we get called for? Understanding of the word. I rarely get a call say, Claude, I read this. Yeah. I don't understand, help me. A raising of a voice for understanding. What I do get is like, Claude, pray for me, I bumped my toe. Yes, sure, I will. I will. And then when we want to bring understanding, he's like, no, I think it's not for me. That's not meant for me. This portion of the word is definitely not for me. I've got my promises, you know, that koring granaalkies, I took it out. It's God's promises for me. Who are you to tell me that I've got to align my life with the word of the Lord? I don't need understanding. I just need to trust, blind faith, you know. No, it's no such thing as, it's not blind faith, it's faith. Faith means I see what God is saying, I get understanding of what God is saying, and I shape myself. God doesn't shape himself according to my purposes. I shape myself according to his purposes. Verse 4 of Proverbs 2 says, if you seek it, like silver, and search for it as hidden treasures. This is the word of the Lord that he's speaking about. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, we've come through a season in our life where I think generationally, season of our lives, where men has handed over the responsibility of spiritual growth within the family to the wife. I'm speaking to men now. So we've got this understanding that, yes, I need to love the Lord and honor the Lord, and that's what I'm doing. I'm going out to work. Wife, you need to raise the kids. Spiritually, you need to hear from God. Nowhere in the Bible do you actually see that. I'm there to worry about the things. You're there to pray about the things. That's how we think. It's not your fault that you think that way. It's the way that the enemy has deceived us through generations in not inclining our ears to the word of the Lord, being hungry and thirsty for the word of the Lord. Thirsty, Kirsty, welcome here. That's how I remembered her name, because she introduced herself that way, Thirsty Kirsty. If you seek it like silver and search for it, like a hidden treasure. I don't know if you've ever watched Indiana Jones. That guy's weird. I mean, you would probably never in your life be so stupid, but to leave your family and your friends behind to go and search for a hidden treasure. Maybe we should become weird and silly and desire the word of the Lord like a hidden treasure. We need to allow the word of truth to shape us, not just in our thoughts, but also in our actions. Psalm 119, verse 112 says, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. So here's a question for you. Are you attentive and are you inclining your ear? Or are these things, the desires of the world, the plans that you have, maybe idols in your life, maybe worldly obligations or even responsibilities, are they overriding your love for the Word of God? I'm almost feeling like this is actually the only spot. I've got two more points that I'm not going to get to. Because we still need to fight against distractions. I'm not even getting to the distractions. I'm just saying this is the love that we should have for the word of the Lord. But actually, we still need to fight for against distractions in our lives. What are those distractions? Well, for Mary, it was obligation. Oh, not Mary, Martha. Sorry. It was responsibility, a sense of serving. Is there something wrong with serving? No. There's not something wrong with that. But when God is in the room, if you're busy shepherding children when Jesus is handing over bread to his children in his word, then somehow you're overriding your responsibility for what God is doing. I see how many people struggle with distractions, even in the service this morning, because we don't put a high emphasis on what the word means. Because we don't put a high emphasis on what the word means, somehow we feel like it's not needed that we should discipline our children to receive the word. I had to discipline my boy to receive the word. Right now, I'm so glad he's busy with the word, because otherwise that would have tanked. When he was as small as that little baby, he was sitting exactly where that little baby is sitting, on my wife's lap, because that's where they sit to receive the word of the Lord. When they start acting out, because the enemy will even use your children, just like he can use you, just like he can speak through Peter, he will use your child to distract you from receiving the word. And as you allow your child to distract you from receiving the word, or distracting others from receiving the word, guess what? You are planting seeds in his life to not receive the word in the future. Distractions. When I come to this building on a Sunday morning, my children know we are here to honor God, worship God, serve God. That's how it looks. This is what we do. So here's the question. We got to fight against distraction. The third point that I wanted to bring is we need to stay firmly on the road. We need to not swerve to the left or the right. We need to keep our feet. It's almost like walking through a maze of distractions. But this morning, I think the Lord wants to focus us on inclining our ear to the word of the Lord. That God wants you to fall in love with his word again. So here's the question for you. Are you attentive? Does he have your attention when the word is read? That's a good question. Why is it a good question? Well, practically, to help us, when the Bible is being opened from the pulpit, how do you receive that? Is that the portion where you're like, okay, just read the scripture, I want to hear what you're saying, Lord? Or is that the reason where you go like, what is God saying? What is God saying? It's the scripture that changes our lives. Are you inclining your ear? Or are you thinking to yourself, I'll take this portion of scripture because it's nice, and I'll, you know, I've grown up in a church where it's been said to me, you know, listen to everything. Just spoeg uit die grate. You know, understand that? Just spit out the bones. You don't have to take everything in. Well, yes and no. Because what we've learned to do is actually apply the portions of scriptures that I like and feels adaptable, but the portions of scripture that actually comes to sand the edges of my life, I start to ignore. Example, forgiveness. The Lord says that if you're not willing to forgive others, he will not forgive you. When I hear that, I'm like, I'm trying to process. I'm like, Lord, what do you mean? Like, is there any way out of it? What about if I feel this way? What about if my hurt is so bad that nobody else understands my hurt? Nobody else can see my perspective. I feel like I can honestly, your Bible is full of enemies, Lord. And I feel like for this season, I need that enemy. And they need to change their lives. Is that scriptural, the way that I'm thinking about it? No. Scriptural is like, yo, Lord, are you serious that if I do not forgive anybody, that you cannot forgive me, that means that you cannot commune with me, that you will not speak to me, that you will ignore my prayers, that you will, that there's distance between you and me? That means, Lord, that my pain and my hurt that I have, it's real, but Father, it's not worth the while to keep it, because I'm going to lose you. I don't know how to forgive. I don't have the strength to forgive. But I don't want to lose you. Therefore, help me to forgive. Your word says that you will give me the strength. That's how we process scripture, in order to shape our lives. And then faith in action would be, now, I need to face Shanae because she likes McLaren and I like, and I don't like the fact that she likes McLaren and I like Red Bull racing. Now I need to forgive her. But she's going to say bad things about Max Verstappen and I like Max Verstappen. Play along. So I need to face her, knowing that very well she might say bad things again and hurt me again and throw stones at me again. But in faith, I go to her and I say, Lord, how do you feel about Janae? What do you see in her life? Have you died for her? Yes, he did. And also for McLaren. So here's our prayer. Lord, help me. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to hear the quiet whispers of your spirit, and let us incline and shape our lives to your word of life, because your word does bring life. Your word is the bread of life. Your word does change our situations if we apply your word and step in it in faith. In actual fact, I want to pray this morning. If you are here, this is a beautiful verse. Like Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. That's like, cast it. Like, put away all this bad things. That's what the Bible says, but he also says, cast your burden. There are things in your life that might be bogging you down that are so difficult to understand, and people might not understand it, but he doesn't say, cast your burdens on other people. He says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So in other words, if you feel like you are moving around and you're not settled in your faith, you feel like there's a burning, there's a moving, there's a shaking happening, then the fight is for your righteousness. Your right standing with God. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties, not some of it, but all of it, casting it on him because he cares for you. Do you believe that this morning? Maybe you've forgotten that. I want to pray with those that feel like, Lord, I'm like, I've got anxieties. I just put on the news and it feels like I'm choking. I open up my bank account and then I close it again and I sit down because I can't stand up straight. I've got no hope for the future. I've got no way out. I don't know. Maybe some of you are struggling in your flesh, in your bodies, and you don't know where the Lord is at the moment. The Bible says, cast your burdens unto Jesus. O God of our salvation, Psalm 65. O God of our salvation, who stills the roaring seas, and the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the people. Help us this morning, Father, in our angst. Help us, Father, in our worries, because you have chosen us to be near you, to live with you. I'm going to